word that I started last week. If you weren't here last week, do please look at it. And just before next week, when we get back into our Exodus series that Tim was referring about journey to freedom, I want to talk just briefly again from 1 Peter 4, 8 to 11. We picked up verse 7 last week. God just put this passage on my heart as we started the year. And verse 7 is what we looked at last week, which just says this: the end of all things is near. So be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And we've been in this week of prayer, and today is the last day of this week of prayer. And I want to say, folks, hey, hasn't it been so good to be together in God's presence? Please, let's keep praying. I don't know if you picked up this story this week in The Guardian, where an amazing story, this vicar was saying how glad he was that someone had broken into his church. A guy had broken into the church, middle of the week, didn't take a thing. He was desperate to pray, and he wanted to be in a place of prayer. Hey, God, keep stirring people's hearts to be that desperate for prayer. Because the truth is, folks, not just that that guy needs God's help. We need God's help. Without him, we can do nothing. And so today we're just trying to have a time this afternoon and this evening that's as accessible as possible for people to pray. Here are just some of the times we've got up on the screen where people can be praying. So 4:30 to 5:15, we're going to have children's and family prayer. Anyone is welcome to that. But it's particularly designed so that the children can come, because when we pray in the evening, they often can't come. So it doesn't mean you can't come if you're not a child. Far from it. We'd love you to be there. Come and pray. But it's particularly a time where children and families are going to be able to be there. And then 5:15, we're going to have some food together. This is one of those faith steps where I'm inviting you all. I don't know who's going to come, but we're probably not going to cater for all of you, but we're going to cater for a lot. So please do come. 5:15 to 6 p.m. Join us for food. You can stay on then and pray. You can come early for the next bit. Encounter-led worship. The team and Encounter are going to lead us in some worship, 6 to 6:30. And then from 6:30 to 7:30, we're going to have some more creative prayer. Tonight, 4:30 to 7:30, anytime, come and pray. Okay? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He loves to hear the cries of our hearts and our voices. And there's something special when we gather together to do that. But we're going to pick up the passage again in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. So just turn there with me. It's page again. Can we have that back up on the screen, Mike? Oh, we got it up here on the screen as well. Well, page 1227. And it will actually help you to have it open in front of you, because then as we go through it, you'll be able to kind of keep referring back to it, which is what I'll be doing as we go through this great little passage. And just by the way, you know, one of the reasons we go through bits of the Bible is because that is so good for our growth. So as you come into the new year, if you don't have a regular pattern of reading the Bible, can I just encourage you, why not each day just take a few verses? You might want to start with reading 1 Peter or Luke's Gospel, or get going through Exodus again or something like that. Just take a little bit each day and start reading it. So here we go. We read verse 7 before: the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may, say it again, pray. Above all, love each other deeply. What should we do above all? Amen. Should we say it again? Like, this is something we're going to do, okay? Above all? Hey, look around. Look at all these people in love. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray as we come to this. Lord, we want to stay in that attitude of praise. We want to stay saying, God, in all that we do and think now, Lord, in all that we respond to you out of your word, Lord, we pray, God, may you get the glory. May you extend your kingdom. Help me, help us. Keep pouring out your spirit upon us, for we need you. And we look to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this past week, I've been trying to take some time to specifically kind of get alone with God, to read my Bible, to read other books, to pray. It's been a prayer week. And, you know, one of the little things that caught my eye, that challenged my prayer as I was reading, it's a quote that I've known for many years. You might be familiar with it, but it really hit me with force again. And I wanted to just bring this quote to us as we start this morning. It's by a guy called William Carey. He was a Baptist missionary. In fact, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society. He was sometimes referred to as the founder of modern mission. And he went as a missionary to India. And this is what William Carey said. He said this. He said, "Expect great things from God, this God who fights our battles for us. And," read this line with me, "attempt great things for God." And I thought, David, what great thing are you attempting for God? What great thing are you attempting for God? What great thing are we, as the people of Holland Road Baptist Church, what great thing are we attempting for God? And as I read that line, I thought about our city. I thought about my longing, our longing as a church, to see our city transformed. I thought about our longing to see our city not just transformed, but so transformed that other places around the world are touched because of what God does in this city. I thought about our longing and our kind of knowing that actually for that to happen, we need to keep growing as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are willing to go to our city with the good news and the power and the love of Jesus. To be what the Bible refers to as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus who go with him like missionaries. That's what Jesus came to seek and to save. So we go with him. So to grow as a movement of missionary disciples is the vision that God has put on our hearts because we want to transform our city. So you might have heard me speak last year about this vision we have as a church to transform our city and beyond as a movement of missionary disciples. And that came to mind straight after I read that little thing, attempt great things for God. For we can't do that in our own strength. That would be a wonderful thing. And I believe that God is able to do more than we could ever imagine. But think for a moment. I mean, I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I live here in the States is I love this city. I mean, it's a great city, isn't it? It's creative, it's fun, it's energetic. There's lots of beautiful things about this city. So why do we want to transform it? Why? I mean, maybe you walk around thinking, oh, I love Brighton. Hope it stays the same. Hope everywhere else becomes like Brighton. Well, in some ways, I do wish that a lot of other places would have some of the energy and creativity. But I tell you what I notice in Brighton. There's a dark side to a lot of what goes on in Brighton. And what I know about God is that as he transforms things, he doesn't take away the creativity, he breathes into it. And you know, Brighton is a place that in the last census was one of the lowest, in fact, for those who have religious belief in God. So it wasn't quite the lowest for the number of people who said they were Christians, but it was the lowest for those who said they believed there was a God. And so it's estimated in Brighton that there are less than 2% of people who are committed Christians. Less than 2%. And so I'm thinking and imagining and praying and saying, Lord, what would it look like if the city was so transformed so that even 10%, they say that when 10% of a community become Christians, something changes in the culture, the atmosphere of that city. I was thinking about the street I used to live on, Lansdowne Place, which I just know some of the stats for it, so I've imagined it to that so many times over the years, lived there for many years. It's just two streets along. There's 1,000 people who live on Lansdowne Place. What is 10% of 1,000? 100. Imagine 100 people on Lansdowne Place here, because they're believers. And so we say, so who's here from Lansdowne Place this morning?
Whoa, 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 whoa. Imagine that. That would be great, wouldn't it? Imagine your street, your office, with not just maybe one other Christian. Maybe if you'd a... Well, let's just do it. How many in your office, how many people have another, in your workplace or your class, how many know there's another Christian there? Yeah. How many know there are 10% of the people in your workplace who are Christians? Oh, these guys who work at the church, they're wrecking the figures. But good spot. I'm glad you really believe that, Natalia. Imagine that. Imagine God so transforming our cities that there was kind of revival breaking out in schools. Not all these stories about the kind of mess that young children are in. It is now young children getting into, but there being kind of stories of massive prayer gatherings at schools and praise and people longing to get to know God better. Imagine, and this happened when there was revival in a city in the Old Testament. Imagine when the city leaders call a citywide prayer meeting and everything kind of stops for prayer. Imagine that. God is able to do more than we imagine. Imagine in the winter not going around Brighton and Hove and thinking the homelessness is increasing in our city, but imagine going around and thinking there are no homeless in our city. Imagine walking around the streets and the shops and not getting the sense that people are just out to get for themselves, but that people are out to look, how can they serve one another? Where people are not living for themselves, but living for God and for others. Hey, that would be a wonderful Brighton. I believe God is able to transform our city. Let's expect great things from God. But you know what God loves to do and how he loves to work to transform cities? He loves to work through people. People of prayer who look to him, and people who above all love each other deeply. And so if we're to be those who are to transform the city, we've got to grow in living a life that is just so radical in the love it has for others. Now you might think, well, a lot of Brighton trying to be loving, aren't they not? You know, or kind of seeking love. Well, there's quite a difference between seeking love and actually being radically loving towards others. In fact, this call to live as a missionary disciple is a call to live a life of love. And so Holland Road, as I think about what I'm attempting, the great thing for God, rather than just every day thinking, how do I transform the city? Sometimes I just come back to the simple thing, how do I today live a life of love? In fact, that little phrase I have up on my wall, my sister-in-law did it, an old one for us, and this Christmas she just gave us a new, some of you know Isabel, she used to live here in Brighton, but just simply says, live a life of love. It's up on our hallway door, and I often think about just that simple thing of, God, I want to attempt this great thing to live a loving life. I want you and I, us, to be missionary disciples who live a life of love. Now, let's look here at 1 Peter 4 because it's going to help us to really dig into this. Because a life of love is not a kind of shallow love. See, here he says, love each other deeply. You know, shallow love is maybe conditional love. Shallow love can be the kind of love where it's easily offended. So I'll love you until you say something and then that's it now. A shallow love would be a love maybe where you're hoping to get something out of that person. Or maybe it's a love that, you know, when it's difficult or can't be bothered, you just give up. But to love one another deeply is a different kind of love. It's a love that is willing to say, whatever happens in 2017, I'm going to seek to do everything in love. You know, that's one of our values as a church. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be reaching out. We want to be an extended family. And we want to do everything in love. That is the heartbeat. That's the call of a life of love, to do everything in love. To be willing to live life at a stretch. That word in the original, in 1 Peter 4, has the sense of a stretch. I have this thing I do with my kids sometimes at night. They love it. And I go, how much do I love you? Do I love you that much? And they go, no. I go, that much, and you can see why they love it. No, particularly when they were younger. I do it most with Jonah at the moment. How much do I love you? That much? No. That much? No. And what are they waiting for me to do? That much. And then we give each other a hug. And we often talk about how God loves them more than I do. And of course, what does this remind you of? The love that stretches out. The love of Jesus stretched out on the cross. The love of God that loves not in a shallow way, but in a deep way. That loves not ideal people, but real people. That's the kind of love we're called to. And to love like that involves sharing some key things that this passage talks about. And the thing that I want us to look at just in verse 8 a bit more is it says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. This life of love needs to share the forgiveness we have received. It needs to be one that covers over just a couple of sins. No, a multitude of sins. You know, when someone does something against you and you forgive them and then they do something else against you and it hurts you again, you forgive them again. And actually, Peter once asked Jesus, how many times should I do that? Kind of 7 times should I keep forgiving? And he said, no, 77. 70 times 7. In fact, he just said, you're getting the whole wrong end of the stick. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And this sense of it covering has a sense of that, you know, keeping no record of wrongs. I'm not going to let offense and things that maybe have been done that misunderstood or communication or even deliberate hurts. We're not going to let those get in the way. And you know, relationships, real people of which you all are, and those that you live and work with and your family members and your neighbors, they're all real people. They're not perfect. None of the people here are perfect. I'm not perfect. And so this opportunity to forgive abounds in life. I mean, it's there in your marriage, an opportunity to forgive. It's there in your parenting. It's there in your workplace with your colleagues. It's there with your neighbors. It's there in church. It's there with our dealings with other churches. There's abounding opportunities to forgive. And the reality is you cannot make marriage work well without forgiving. You cannot do parenting well without forgiving. You cannot do church well without forgiving. You cannot be on a team and do that well without forgiving. Forgiveness, you see, enables us to love deeply, for offenses and our imperfections to be covered. And above all, though, it keeps us drawing off the power that enables us to keep loving. Because let's be honest, forgiveness is hard. It's costly. If I'm to forgive someone who's hurt me in some one way, rather than make them pay, I choose to forgive. That is costly. There's been a very inspiring and sobering story that's come again in the news this week as Jill Sayward died at age of 51, so quite young. But she'd been in the 80s caught up in the Ealing Vicarage attack that had shocked the nation at that time. She'd been raped. She'd chosen to give up her anonymity to be able to start speaking out to change the whole way the system worked against those who'd been raped. And I was listening to a radio program this week about her life, and people were calling in saying what an amazing inspiration she had been. And they weren't just talking about her work, the way she'd touched police forces. You know what they were saying? They were saying they'd heard her talk about how she'd been able to forgive those who'd attacked. And they just said that was so inspiring. How? I mean, how do you forgive? And this friend rang up the radio program. She said, I'm a close friend of Jill's for many years. We used to do beach missions together. And this friend said on the phone, the only way she was able to forgive was because of her faith. You see, Jill had discovered that when you look to Jesus, when you see his loving of you deeply, when you realize that his love covers over the multitude of your sins, of my sins, and it does. When you realize that God has forgiven you and embraces you, when there's so much that could stand between you and him,
When you receive that love, that forgiveness, then you have something to share.
We never forgive someone because they deserve to be forgiven, because that's the whole point. They don't.
We forgive because we have received forgiveness. And so this morning, do you need to afresh realize that Jesus' love covers over the multitude of your sins? And then do you need to, maybe for something big or something small, and isn't it ironic that sometimes we hear of people forgiving big things and yet there's this little niggle that we're holding on to that someone's done? I mean, come on, church. I want to be those that when we do face the really tough things, we're able to say, no, we live a life of forgiveness because we live a life of love. Who do you need to forgive as you start a new year? Don't just think about them and whether they are worth it or yourself and whether you're ready and able to. Look at Jesus and his love and let's share what we have received.
But the next thing we see here is not just sharing of this love that covers over a multitude of sins, but then he goes on and says this: offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's this encouragement to share our lives and our homes and our food and just the welcome and the friendships and the family that we have. There's something very powerful that happens when we do that. Henry Nguyen, a great Christian writer, now in glory, he wrote this. He said, in our world full of strangers, estranged from their own past, culture and country, from their neighbors, friends, and family, even estranged from their deeper self and their God, we witness a painful search for an hospitable place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. People want to know where is the place where they are welcome. Will you let people know that they are welcome here? I've been trying to do that, to let people know they're welcome here. But you know what? Actually, this is great, but even with the many different activities that happen at church, here in this place, we're not here all the time. There's something powerful, though, when you welcome people into your home. Now, I got to tell you something. You probably know this maybe a bit about Laura and I, but we're not the tidiest or the best cooks in the church. Maybe close, but no. We are really not the best cooks. And we are not perfect family. And I think one of the reasons, I know this in our own life, where we can sometimes think, okay, well, no, we won't have people over because it's like, what are they going to think? Because your home is not perfect. Your family, your marriages, your friendships, your cooking skills are not perfect. Although there are a few people who are close. But you see, hospitality is not entertainment. We've confused the two. We've confused that actually we've made hospitality kind of showing off our homes, trying to show off our lives, trying to show off our cooking skills. That is not hospitality. Hospitality is welcoming people in to share what we have. If we have little, we offer little. If we have lots, we offer lots. If we have great culinary schools, we offer the great culinary schools. If we have pasta and pizza, which we have a lot, you have pasta and pizza. Offer hospitality without grumbling. I think one of the hard things with hospitality is that people don't always drop in at the time when you want them to drop in, and they don't always stay for the length of time you want them to stay. And it's kind of nervy, isn't it? You know, if I'm going to open my home up and offer hospitality, how are these people going to get the signal that when sort of 45 minutes is up and when you start putting the kids to bed, that is the time for them to go? And they don't always. But, you know, Peter anticipates that hospitality is costly. And when things are costly, when they have a hit on us, we tend to sometimes want to not give cheerfully, but give grudgingly. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't offer hospitality with grumbling, but offer hospitality cheerfully. And when you do, it is a powerful, powerful thing. When we do of the life of Christ together. It communicates something. When we draw people into our families and friendships, they see something of Jesus in an amazing way. And actually, when we join up together, when we have people around, our kids sometimes notice this. Actually, our mealtime conversations are kind of more upbeat. They sometimes even go better when there's other people around. Because there's something about being with others that helps bring out the best in us. Have you discovered that it's actually harder to follow Jesus on your own? It's harder to stay close to him. It's harder to walk with him. It's harder to keep our thoughts and our words and our actions in a way that would honor him. It's something about being together that is powerful. It's also harder to bear witness to Christ on your own, because people think you're maybe trying to point to yourself. But when you've got others there and they're seeing the love that you have for one another, that speaks volumes. Because they see it's not just about what you are, but what we are. And hence why our missional communities are such a key place for us as a church, because they're us reaching out in mission. In homes, in places where people gather, in settings where people are able to do life together, so that people can watch and see life together. And we grow as disciples when we see that. I mean, one of the things that you've got to realize about this missional community venture that not just us as a church, but so many are on, is it's part of what God has been doing in a way over years in the life of the church. In Holland Road, like so many churches, probably about 50 years ago, middle of the week, they used to meet in here in the church. There was a kind of Bible teaching time. And actually, wonderfully, a few decades back, wonderfully, people like Adam and Rosie said, hey, you know what, we need to, I remember you'd come back from Australia, you'd seen a taste of people being in homes, studying the Bible, loving one another. And you said, we got to do something like that here. And other churches in the UK were starting to do home groups, Bible studies in the home. It was radical stuff. Places where they were meeting was getting back to some of the early church, saying, hey, no, we've become too church-centric. We need to get where we can do real life in that way a bit more. And some of those small groups had this amazing sense of drawing in even lost people and doing things not just on a Wednesday night. And now as missional communities, that's developed even more, because what we've realized is actually people are not yet ready often to come to church, but they are willing to come to our homes. And so that whole ethos of how do we grow as families on mission, as extended families on mission, that's what missional communities are. They're places where either a small group or a number of small groups can come together and say, how do we together try and do life and eat together and play together and reach out together and read and pray, study the Bible together, but doing that together so that we can actually reach our city in different places and locations. And when we do that, lives are changed. Wonderful. Our sort of communities in East Brighton have kind of been multiplying, and I know one of the things I've really been inspired at from Johnny and Laura is the way they've got this kind of eating together thing, and often there's different ones of the East Brighton communities are going for lunch after the service, and we as our Robin Hood community more locally, we've been inspired a bit by that. But as people welcomed in to their home and to times, lives are transformed. And there's this little video that this guy Clement, I love meeting Clement, he was only here for a while, but he was just touched, and he's done a little video for us of just the touch that missional communities have had in his life. So let's give this a go. And if you're feeling kind of it's a bit cold in the winter, when you look at this, you'll be thinking, oh, it's nice and warm here. Here we go.
Hello, everyone. You're probably wondering who's this random guy standing in front of you talking to you. Don't worry. My name is Clement, and I was involved with Johnny and Laura's East Brighton communities last semester when I was studying abroad at the University of Sussex. When I was coming to the UK, I knew that I wanted to be challenged my faith. I knew that I wanted to grow my faith. And it's exactly that's what I found in the communities. Dan Rigg was the first person that invited me to the communities when I went. Everyone was so loving. Everyone was so welcoming. Everyone was so friendly. And you can see the commandment that Jesus gives us in John 13. and to love one another was really being displayed. And I felt like I was welcome there, and I felt like I was part of the group, and I really got involved in it. And it really challenged me in my faith as well, especially going through Exodus during Bible study, challenged me to really see God more and really know His heart for me, and hear His voice and see how that can be applied to my life and how I can share that with my hotel mates. You know, on Thursday nights when we came in for prayer, people genuinely cared about you and really wanted to pray for you, and people took time out and really prayed for you, and I really appreciated that. And it wasn't just hanging out on Thursday nights as well. It was taking bus rides out to Southeast England and seeing the Seven Sisters and just how beautiful God's creation is. And I feel like with the communities, I really found a family there, a family that really helped me settle in to the UK, to the culture, and I really enjoyed being part of the community. I think the only thing I didn't like was trying Marmite and pickled onions. Oh, my goodness, they are so awful. But I think other than that, it was really, truly a blessing to be a part of such a community that really helped me and really pushed me and challenged me in my faith. So I think if you're thinking about it, I would encourage you to continue to think about it, but also go ahead and pray and then join the community, because I think it's one of the decisions that you'll look back in your life and you'll not regret it. And so, guys, I love you. I miss you all, and I continue praying for you. God bless. Cheers.
Great. And so, because I want to keep growing as a disciple, and because I want you to keep growing as a disciple, I'd love you to connect with a missional community that I think will help you grow in your loving of others in a way that is visible to others, so that people can see Christ in us. I think that will help transform our city. And so I just encourage you this year, as we come into a new term, just be praying about maybe just trying joining a missional community. I would love that, and I think it will help us transform our city and help us grow as missionary disciples. There's a card on your seat, so I'll refer to it in just a bit again, but that can help you connect with that, or the connections point on any Sunday will really help there as well. One final thing I want to say as we just look at this passage together. Can we just turn to 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9? We've done. We're going to look at 10 now. And this is one last thing for us to share. But maybe just as well, before we do, can I just say, your home, your friends, your family, they're all God's gifts. And so actually to share them is to remember that they're God's gifts, that you've received them, and that actually He's welcomed you into His eternal home. And so let that build your confidence to share, even when it's costly. But lastly, sharing our gifts that we've received from God as a kind of extension from that. That's what I want to look at. For verse 10 says this. Let's read this verse together, because it's so helpful. Let's read it together. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So, each of you, do you know what that means? It means, what does it mean? Everyone. Okay? So the Apostle Peter is saying, each of you, what should we all do? Okay, well, let's have a look. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Well, it should, not could if you feel like it. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. You've received gifts. Every single one of you has received gifts. And though it says very clearly that it's the various gifts, it's got at the end there. Each one of you should receive whatever gift, whether big or small. No gift is like unimportant. To serve yourself. No? To serve others. That's the heartbeat of the gift that God's given us, to serve others. And then it says, as faithful stewards, stewarding what God has given us. We don't own it. It's not ours. We haven't earned the right for it. But in that sense of, this is mine now, I'll use it how I like. No, we're stewards of what God's given us. And it's a stewarding that helps people see God's grace, that we've received it, and the diversity of His grace. I remember hearing someone once say about the importance of owning nothing. You can tell as I share this that he was speaking to church leaders, but I think what he's going to say is relevant to us all. But he says this: own nothing. The moment that you own anything, you stand in direct opposition to the call of God. You are a steward. It is not my church, my pulpit. They are not my kids. It's not my money, my house. I steward the lot. They are God's, and he has entrusted them to me as a steward. And he expects a return on his investment. So what has God given you? And how are you using it for him? Whether in your workplace, your neighborhood, here in the church. It excites me when I hear of people using their gifts, things that God's given them, and they're using them to touch and transform, I don't know, a school or a hospital or a business. It excites me when I hear of people not just giving the talents that they've given, but their treasure. You know, God has given us resources. I'm so thankful for this amazingly generous church. And as we come into a new year, I just want to say, if you're not part of this great adventure of giving financially to see this city transformed, then you're missing out on an opportunity to grow as a missionary disciple. And what you give makes a difference. And maybe you're coming into this year and you've actually not evaluated your giving again for like months, years maybe. Hey, what an opportunity to come again at the beginning of the year and think, God, what do you want me to give? And don't forget to do the practical bit. We've had a bit of a conversation about that, Laura and I, but we haven't yet got around to the practical bit of actually changing it. And so, you know, you can make sure we do that, some of you. Don't all do that. But if you think God's been speaking to you on that, hey, just practically go onto our website. You can sort out and get the details there or come and connect at the connections point again. But, you know, in our culture, sometimes giving time is even more costly than giving money. And you heard Helen talk about our amazing children and youth volunteer team, people who are giving their time. And that's not just in our children and youth. We've got a bunch of amazing teams. Here are some of the more accessible ones up here on the list are Sunday operations, hospitality, administration and communications, the Christians Against Poverty team helping those in debt, our pastoral team and prayer team that's kind of linked in with that, the night shelter, our alpha team, our band and production team, the encounter team which do the Sunday evenings twice a month, the children's team and the youth team. And you know what? I am so thankful for the amazing bunch of volunteers in all those teams. But my longing is not just that a few would serve or even a half the church. I want us all to be involved. I saw this great video on a church that are doing the missional community thing as well. They've got missional communities, but they've also got teams, and they see the importance of both. We're the same. And I was really struck by their little video on the team. And you might even think, oh, I could help the comms team by putting together a video like this for a church. But it's so easy to kind of picture it in our setting that I thought I'd share it to you anyway, okay? This will make you smile. It made me smile lots. Here we go. Get the picture. We don't just want one or even a few people trying to run around and do everything. We want each one playing their part. You know, the one who speaks, speaking as if they were speaking the very words of God. The one who serves, serving with the strength that God provides. And you know, if people just served on one of these teams, maybe we could have the lifts back up, Mike, just once a month. And that's really actually would be a kind of ideal in many ways. Then people are free to not feel like this is sapping them every week, but there's a sense of a shared team. And so you might be thinking, well, I know what team I'm on. It might be actually you're on a team that's not mentioned on here. Thank you so much for your part in those teams, sometimes the more hidden teams that are not so accessible. But these are ones where I think, you know, actually we could really do with more people on really any of these teams. Though amazingly, the night shelter team already has tons of people, praise God, if that begins in just a few weeks' time. But there is a sense in which for us to feel like we're part of this together is so vital. And as we do it, to not do it for our own desire to impress or be self-serving, but know that we do it because, well, what does it say, verse 11? So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Because he's the one who's given us the gifts. So when we serve, we're only using what he's given us. And so he gets the glory. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him
Be the glory. It's all about God, expecting that he will pour his love, his gifts, his spirit, all that we need, his forgiveness, everything we need, he'll pour into our lives, that we will then be able to attempt great things for him, to live those missionary disciple lives of love. And so please, would you be praying? Even now, as we just come, I'm going to invite the band up to lead us in a response of praying. God, would you breathe on us? Would you fill us with your spirit? Let's expect to receive, even to receive guidance and wisdom to know how we should be responding in this time. So we're going to just sing the first verse of this song as a prayer. And I'm just going to encourage you to stay seated in this. And then just as the band keep playing, I just want to just give you a pointer on how you can practically respond. So let's just allow our hearts to respond in prayer. Lord, as we pray this, we just want to say, hear our prayer. Lord, meet with us. We want to receive from you. Breathe, Holy Spirit. Pour your forgiveness into us. Pour your grace. Lord, we look to you now.